Go ahead and you open in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're continuing in our series in the Gospel of John, in which we are doing a flyby, really, through the Gospel. And so we're going to be in John chapter 3, starting in verse 1 this week, in which Jesus is introduced to a dude named Nicodemus. And we see their interaction there. And he's actually going to tell us something that's really profound about our faith. And so while you're turning there, John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. How you and I exist, just generally, at least here in the U.S., is we live in a manner in which we seek to provide for ourselves. Like we enjoy doing that. In fact, we get a pretty significant amount of pride in just being able to cover what we need to cover. And so, like, if we have something goes wrong in our house, like, we want to be the ones to make sure it gets fixed. Or we enjoy being able to cover for our groceries. We enjoy being able to provide for our family. We enjoy being able to get our paycheck. We enjoy these things. We like providing for ourselves. And in many cases, we don't want handouts and we don't want to seek help. Like, that's just kind of a general idea among us. And so, like, if I need something moved, like something big move, I'm going to sit and think for quite a while, how can I do this myself without having to call someone else to come help me? Why? Because we don't like calling for help. Part of it is we don't want to put other people out. We're like, oh, I don't know, Joe Davis didn't want to come help me right now. You know, like, like that. But, like, we don't like putting other people out. But also, there's something in us where we like being able to do things on our own. That's just kind of our nature. So, when it comes to the things of God, how is it then that we make the transition, or how a person can make a transition to where they would say, you know what, I want to turn to God. I need God's help in my life. Like, what's the process by which that actually takes place, where someone who's a very, like, I want to get things done for myself, pick myself up by my bootstraps, turns their heart and says, you know what, I need help from someone beyond me. I need help from Jesus. Like, how does that take place? And so last week, as we were walking through the gospel, we saw where Jesus told us an introduction to our faith, in which he turned water into wine. And he demonstrated in this, like, what does he provide? How does he provide it? And then he said, how does he do it? How do we get it? And then where does it take us? And so we saw, like, the introduction to our faith within that. But this week, what Jesus does in this introduction with this first dude that he meets here is he zooms in on a particular aspect of our faith. He zooms in on this particular process of what does it mean, or what does it actually look like within a person to come to faith in Jesus? It's a process called regeneration or conversion. And Jesus says, I want to take a look at that for a second and see what really is happening in a person when they make the transition from, I'm going to help myself, to God's going to help me in ways that I can't do it. He says, I want to look at that. I want us to see how it is that a person who lives, exists to live and to get by and to do good and try to succeed and try to raise a family, then makes that transition in their own life and in their own heart. And if you follow Jesus, this moment or this series of moments even has happened in your own life, right? Like, I imagine there's many in this room who saw this take place in your own life in a drastic way, in which you were living in a certain mode, in which you were just living according to how you saw fit at the time, and then either something happened or there was a series of moments in your life that caused you then to begin to consider, maybe this Jesus thing is real. Maybe I do need help from God. Maybe Jesus really is something that, like, he's a person who's calling me to do something with my life that now I need to follow him. Like, maybe, like, some of us in this room have seen that take place drastically. I know there's many in this room who are like, I've had this conversation. Like, man, my family, I didn't grow up in church. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. But I had some friends who were Christians, and they began to invite me. And there was something in me that became Jesus curious. And so I began to come. And as I came, I started to hear from them the love that they showed me and from the church that this Jesus thing was real and that I needed it in my life. Or I've heard from others of you to where, like, you said, we were not involved in the church. We got married young. But once we had kids, we started to think, maybe they should be in church. And so we started to think, well, then let's begin to investigate this Jesus thing. Let's begin to investigate if we need to be there or not. And as you started to come and be more consistent, you're like, wait, this thing is for me. This thing is legit. I follow Jesus. I love Jesus. I want to be with him. And you've seen this transition happen in your own life like that. And then what Jesus is investigating here is, how did you come to that conclusion? What was happening inside of you at that point? And so sometimes these stories of change can be confusing to the people that were around us at that time. Well, what's happening within you at that time? So in this text, Jesus has just begun his ministry. And this dude who's a very churchy guy comes up to Jesus at night. And in this conversation, he sheds light for him on exactly what he needs to happen in his own heart. And here's what we're going to see. We're going to see our need to be born again. What's it mean to be born again? How being born again is possible, and then how do you know if you are born again? And so let's read the text together, and then we're going to pray and get going. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus answered, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Well, how can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied. Truly, I tell you, you speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you don't accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And so, Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. And we pray that you would help us with this, that you'd help us to understand what you're doing in this passage. And so pray that you would speak to our hearts today and fill us with a fresh desire to love and know Jesus through the work of the Spirit in us. And so we pray for revival to happen in our hearts, just as Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus here. Just as you're the same God who spoke to Nicodemus that day, you're the same one who wants to speak to us here today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we get into this text, here's the first thing I want you to see. Is that you need to be born again. That is what Jesus says here to Nicodemus. So Nick here was a Pharisee. So he was, I'm going to call him Nick. I don't know, it feels cool. Anyways. So we're going to call this dude Nick, and he was a Pharisee, which means he was a really religious guy. He was in a religious sect of the Jewish religion, but not only was he just a really churchy guy, he was actually a leader, a civic leader. He was a legislator among the people, a ruler of the Jews. But not only that, we learn later in verse 10 that he was also the teacher of Israel, which meant he held some rabbinic stature, some like theology professor position among the Jews in Jerusalem. So he was a very high-ranking religious man who was very pro-God. He was very pro-God. He went to church a lot. He had a lot of education behind him. He spoke from the Old Testament all the time. He memorized the Old Testament. He knew what the Bible said. He was a very church guy. And he comes up to Jesus at night. And he comes with this statement about who Jesus was. And he says this, Rabbi, he's talking to Jesus. Jesus was also a rabbi. He said, we know that you're a teacher. He says, we there. He's speaking, you know, we don't know if he's speaking on behalf of a group or if he's kind of like a little leery about what's happening. So he's kind of hiding behind that. There's other people who are wondering this too. It's not just me. You know, I don't know. He said, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. So Nick makes this claim here about who Jesus is. He says, we're seeing something happening in you. We're seeing, like, we know that there are prophets, there are people who come from God to come and speak to God's people, and we're recognizing there is some kind of power with you in your life because we're seeing the signs that you're doing, the miracles that you're doing. And so we don't have a record of every miracle that Jesus did, but Nick has seen some of the miracles that has done, and he's feeling some kind of tension in his heart because he's like, this guy didn't go to our schools, he didn't grow up in our rabbinic tradition, but we can see that there's power behind what he's doing here, and so we're all kind of confused about it. And so I'm coming to you to investigate, to say, hey, what's going on here? And so he says, Jesus, we know that God's with you because you're doing these powerful signs. And so he makes this claim about who Jesus is, and it's just, you're a teacher who's come from God, and God's with you. But then Jesus has this stark response to him here. In verse 3, he says this, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when you first read that, you're like, why would Jesus say that? It's a strange statement. Like if Nick's coming up to this guy, he's Jesus curious, and he's like, we can see that you're someone, like God's with you in some sense. He's doing some work through you in some sense. Why would Jesus respond in this way and say, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God? He's in some sense turning back to rebuke Nick in some manner. You see, with all of Nicodemus's background, he's coming with this heightened sense of who he is in this situation. He knows that he's this theology professor. He knows he's high ranking in the society. He knows that he's pro-God, and since he's pro-God, then God's on his team. And so he's making this judgment, this assessment of who Jesus is, but he's bringing his religious baggage along with him. And Jesus shows up and he's like, listen, dude, you think that you're seeing things here. You think you're assessing correctly and you're using your discernment in a correct way here. But let me tell you something. You don't see anything. You have no idea what you're looking at. You see, Nick says this thing. We see that God's with you because you're doing these signs. It's these signs are kind of evidence that something's happening here. But Jesus says, you're not seeing anything because you can't see anything. You see, Jesus is pointing out the only way that you can truly come to understand exactly who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing is by becoming something that you're not already. That's what Jesus is saying. He's like, Nick, you think you're making a right assessment of who I am, but reality is you can't make a proper assessment of who I am in your current state. That's what's happening here. See, in order to see God, in order to see his kingdom, you've got to be made different than you are now. That's what he's telling Nicodemus here. And like the text, John tells us this in a significant way. Back in verse 2, Nick comes to Jesus, but at a certain time of day. When does he come to Jesus? At night. And certainly he did come at night, but there's more to it than that. You see, how you can investigate what does John or what does a biblical author mean when he says a certain phrase that seems kind of superfluous is you look at how does he use that same term in the rest of their writing and how John uses the word night all throughout this gospel. The only way that he uses night in this gospel is he means spiritual darkness. He means darkness. And so Nicodemus is coming to Jesus at night with this background of who he believes that he is before God. But what Jesus is pointing out is that Nicodemus is coming in a spiritual state that matches the evening. It says he's coming to Jesus in darkness. He can't see Jesus for who he really is. And Jesus points this out and says, you can't understand who I am or what I'm doing or where I'm going or what you can do through me in your current state. You have to become something you're not. You must be born again. That's what he says. Now, second thing is this. What does it mean then to be born again? What does Jesus tell us about that? Well, Nick has the same question. He says this, look at verse 4. How can anyone be born when he's old? Can he crawl back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Like, here's the thing. Nick's not stupid, okay? He's got a very highly trained religious background. He knows he's got all the degrees. So he's not asking Jesus literally, Jesus, please tell me what I need to do. Do I need to crawl back on my mom? Like, he's not being dumb like that. He's asking this in a kind of a sarcastic manner. He's like, whoa, Jesus, you think that we need to become something that we're not. You need some way to be born again or be re-transformed into some new thing. He's like, Jesus, I think you're promising too much. But Jesus answers this, like, no, let me tell you what I mean. Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the same thing is true for you. Unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well then, we need to figure out what he means by that, because it's important for us. Because if I want to enter the kingdom of God, that means I need to be born of water and the Spirit. And so Nick is wondering the same thing. He's like, I don't know what this means. Well, Jesus gives us a hint at this in verse 10. Because in verse 10, he turns back to Nick and he's like, listen, wait, what do you mean? You're the teacher. You're the teacher of Israel. You're this divinity professor. You're the one who teaches all these other rabbis, and you don't understand what I'm saying? Well, what is stuff that Nick should be able to understand that Jesus is saying? Well, what is his background? The Old Testament. Nick has memorized the Old Testament. And if Jesus is quoting something from the Old Testament, then Nick should be able to pick up on what Jesus is quoting. And so we know that, how do we interpret what Jesus is doing here? Well, you turn to where the Old Testament teaches us about someone being born of water and the Spirit. The main passage that takes place is in Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me turn there real quick. It's kind of interesting, actually. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel was a prophet from God, and he was giving a promise from God towards all of his people. And one day, God came and he promised that there's going to be restoration among all of his people. He said, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to give you your land. But I'm not only just going to give you your land back, I'm going to do something else inside of you. And so in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, here's what God says through the prophet Ezekiel. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Catch this. I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and will cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. You see, God gave this promise to his people that one day he was going to come. And he was going to restore them to their land, but more important than restoring them their land, he was going to come and restore them in their own hearts. How is he going to do it? He was going to do two things. He's going to come and he's going to cleanse them from all of their impurities, all of their sins. He's going to say, you guys are dirty. I'm going to come and I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to remove your sin from you and make you pure instead. And the second thing he's going to do, he says, I'm going to put my spirit within you, which is going to give you a brand new heart. I'm going to come and I'm going to give you a new spirit within you. Well, what's the spirit? It's my spirit. See, how is this going to take place? The Spirit of God is going to come. He's going to cleanse us from our sin, make us pure. And then he said, I'm going to place my spirit inside of you, leading you then to become more like me. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's saying here. And so back here in John, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he's like, listen, if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to understand who I am, what I'm doing, where I'm going, where I'm leading people, if you want to truly make a proper assessment of that, then you have to become something you're not. What do you have to become? You have to become someone who is born of the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. If you want to see me, then you need the Spirit of God to cleanse you and enter you. And it's only through being born of the Spirit that you can actually see Jesus for who he is and follow him with any power in your own life. That's what he's saying. And so the question is this. If God promised that all the way back then, why didn't he do it back then? And why is Nicodemus confused about it right now? Like, he's coming to Jesus and he's like, how can this be? Like, how can this take place in a person? Like, why? Like, how can this actually be a thing? And what Jesus says is this. Just as, verse 14, Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. See, Jesus came to be the hinge point. He became to be the promise fulfiller, the one that the Spirit of God would say, this is the one. He's the one who came. He's the process by which you can be made clean, by which I can come and be a part of you. You and I can become one. I can enter your life. See, here's what this says. Jesus says this. He says, you need to be born of the Spirit. And he goes on here, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's kind of interesting here. He's saying, you can't make this happen on your own. You can't lead yourself or guide yourself to see Jesus rightly. You can't guide yourself to make a proper assessment of who Jesus is, nor can you guide yourself to get in a good position to be able to see God or attain God. Nicodemus, if anyone could do it, it was Nicodemus, right? He's the one who had the school, the church history. He's the one who had the good religion. He's the one who was very pro-God. He lived in a very pro-God culture. He voted Republican all the time. But listen, Jesus says, you're out, man. Flesh brings forth flesh. So there's nothing in you that can make this happen for yourself. But that which is of the Spirit brings forth the Spirit. See, Don Carson, Carson's a scholar. He's talking about this. He's like, listen, like brings forth like. People bring forth people. Tigers bring forth tigers. Roaches bring forth roaches. There's no animal that gives birth to something that's other than what his species is. That's just how it works. The same thing is true for you and me in our spiritual lives. Like, if you want to be something different than your own, then like what you are, like begets like. You're only going to get what you are out of you. That's what Jesus is teaching here. But what does he say? Spirit brings forth spirit. You see, if you want to be different than who you are, then you need something else acting inside of you, leading you to be different than you are. See, it's the Spirit that brings forth spirit. That's what he's teaching us here. You must have that which you cannot possibly attain on your own to come and do something inside of you for you. The Spirit is the thing that brings forth spirit. So if you want to understand Jesus correctly, you need the Spirit of God to work within you to guide you then to understand who he is and believe in him and follow him. The question, as I went too quickly, is this. How can that be? How does this take place? What happens here? What does the Spirit guide us to understand? Jesus says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So there's this weird passage in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21. It's actually a really great passage if you're teaching, like, you know, middle school guys. Because there's this scene that takes place in which all of God's people are grumbling against God, or against Moses, really. And they're angry because they feel like they've been led into the wilderness to be sent out to die, essentially. So God has redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt, led them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and God has provided for them every step of the way. But every other day, they turn around and they start trying to rebel against Moses and complain against him that, like, he's guiding them to kill them. God set them out to kill him. He's not going to care for them. And God has enough periodically. And so he sends plagues to go kill these people. And there's one time in which this happens, in which these people are complaining, and these people become impatient because the journey's taken them a long time. And so they speak against God and Moses. This is verse 5, chapter 21. They say, "Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread or water. We detest this food that God's providing for us." And so the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them so that many died. It's a great story. And so the people rightly freak out, because it's like real blown snakes on a plane. And so God says, tells Moses, here's how you fix this problem. I want you to take one of those snakes, and I want you to lift it up. And so it says this. Make an image of the snake. So verse 8, God said to Moses, make an image of the snake and mount it on a pole and then lift it really high in the middle of the crowd. And then if anyone looks up at that bronze serpent, they'll be healed. It's a weird story. It really is. But what happens is Jesus takes that story and he says, actually, that was about something more than that bronze serpent. It was about this moment. See, when you're wondering, how can you be born again? How can the Spirit come into a person? What does the Spirit lead a person to believe in? Like, how does this transition happen in a person's life? It's the Spirit of God comes to a person and directs their heart then to believe in the one who came to be lifted up for them. You see, what happened is the people had to look up at a symbol of their curse in order to be saved from the effects of their curse. And so what Jesus is saying is, I have come in order to become a symbol of the curse of our people, to be lifted up on a cross to take the punishment for their sin, so that way everyone who looks up upon him with faith and says, he is the symbol of my curse, he is taking my curse for me, so that way I don't have to bear the weight of that curse anymore. Everyone who looks upon him will also be saved from the effects of their curse. Jesus says, this is the hinge point. This is the hinge point. So if you're wondering, like, how does this happen? How does this bring about a new birth in me? He says, I am the hinge point that does it. I am the mechanism by which our people can be made clean. And the Spirit of God then directs them to look at me. That's what happens here. That's what's happening here. And so all in this, I think it's really, really interesting. You have this whole system, these pieces that you need to piece together here from this passage. Because what Jesus is saying, he's saying multiple things that kind of sound confusing. He says, what you need are these different puzzle pieces to be able to put together. It's like you can't do anything on your own. You cannot save yourself. You can't attain God on your own. You need the Spirit of God to do it. You also need the Spirit of God to then come into you, to guide you then, to look to me hanging on the cross, to accept my sacrifice in your place. You're like, well, how does this all work? Jesus actually tells us, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. See, does the Spirit of God come into me to guide me then to believe in Jesus before I believe? Like, I don't know. Like, how does this work? I don't know. He's like, it's a mystery. Look at this. Look what he says here in verse 8. The wind blows. Don't be amazed that I told you that you got to be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He says, it's a mystery. How all of this works, you won't fully understand it. You see, the Spirit of God works within you to make you into a new person by guiding you then to look to Jesus, which renews your heart and gives you the boldness then to press on and follow Jesus. It's crazy. It's a crazy thing. But here's the thing. Then how do you know if you've been born of the Spirit? How do you know? Well, just what Jesus says here in verse 8, he says this. The wind blows wherever it pleases. And he's saying the wind here because the wind and the word Spirit are the same word. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, and you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. But how do you know it's there? You feel its effects. You feel its effects within you. You can see how it's swaying trees. You can see how it blows your hair. You can feel how uncomfortable it makes you when you're walking outside and it's 30-mile-an-hour gusts. So you can feel its effects at work in the world. You don't know what makes it go. You don't know what makes it stop. The same thing is true of those born of the Spirit. See, how can you know if the Spirit of God is at work within your heart, guiding you to follow Jesus, guiding you to be empowered to follow Jesus? He's like, you can't see its beginning. You can't see its end. How can you tell? You see its effects. You see its effects in you. That's how you can know if the Spirit of God is at work guiding you then to look to the man who hung on the cross. That's how you know if it's the Spirit of God who's made you born again. You see, if you're assessing your own life, you're like, do I follow Jesus? Am I born again? Is the Spirit at work within me guiding me then to love and to follow Jesus? Here's a couple probing questions for you. From the time you believed until now, have you moved? Have you changed? Can you see how you have changed in your faith? Can you see how you've changed in your own life? Can you see how you have battled sin in your life and said, I'm not going to live in this manner anymore. The Spirit of God is prompting me to rid myself of this, and now I want to pursue Jesus instead. Have you made any changes in your life and grown in your desire to follow Jesus? You see, there's a revivals happening right now at Asbury in Kentucky, and I'm not a cynic. I think it's real. And God is moving among college students. And from afar, you know, social media, you can see crowds, people just going just to be in the presence of what God is doing at that college campus. And what's happening there? There's preaching from the Word of God. People are being convicted of their sin. They're repenting of their sin. And they're turning out of the sorrow of their repentance towards praise towards Jesus. Well, what is that? That's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the Spirit bringing forth Spirit among God's people. And you see new people coming in. They're curious. They're like, I want to be a part of this. I want to see what's happening here. And people are coming to faith saying, wait. This thing is cool. These other people, these Christians are praising Jesus and following Jesus and repenting of sin and admitting it out loud before everyone that they're repenting from sin and they're praising Jesus now. And they're like, I'm curious about this. There's something in this. And that's the work of the Spirit. What is he doing? He's leading people to be born again. He's prompting people to be convicted of their sin and to be convinced of the gospel, of their position in the gospel, and then compelled to tell other people about it. It's the Spirit of God working, leading people to be revived in their own hearts, filled up in their own hearts with Jesus. That's what's happening. And so the thing is true for you. See, what we learn from this passage with Nicodemus here is how do you have revival in your own heart? See, we talked at the beginning, how do you make the transition from being someone who loves to help yourself towards recognizing you need help from God? Is how do you fill up with that again? If you're feeling dry, how do you have revival again? How do you be filled up with a new desire then to rid or battle sin in your own life, to be convicted over sin, feel sorrow for that, but then be convinced of your position because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what does Jesus tell us here? It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. That's what you need. And so what happened in Asbury at the beginning? Some dude prayed about confessing sin and repenting. And he invited some students after chapel was over to just pray. Stay behind and just pray if you desire to. And let God deal with your heart and ask him to reveal things in your heart that you need to repent of and then to take action to do it. And what were they doing? They were praying for the Spirit of God to revive them. They were praying for the work of the Spirit then to direct their hearts back to Jesus. That's revival. And so what may be stopping you from personal revival is you're not asking God. You're not asking God. You're not stopping to wait on him to say, Jesus, or I need the Holy Spirit. I need you to convict me of my sin. I want to repent of my sin. I want to feel sorrow over that. But then I need you to convince me of my place in the gospel and how Jesus has brought me forgiveness. You see, some of us need a fresh revival in our own hearts. And it may be that you're not asking God for it.